our call to worship. Praise God. Praise God in the beauty of the sanctuary. Praise God for God's wondrous deeds.
Give praise to God's sustaining love.
Praise God with the blast of trumpets.
Give praise with timbrel and dance.
Praise God with word and song.
Give praise to the Lord of the organ.
Let everything that draws breath praise God. Now I want to invite you to greet those around you and wishing them peace or the peace of Christ. Let's greet one another with a holy greeting this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Peace.
Gathered in God's name, round the living word. Gathered in one family, in the name of love.
I want to welcome you to Old South Church in Boston. And I don't know if this is your first time or your 100th and first time, but we are so glad that you are here. You are welcome here this morning. If you are joining us on live stream or whether or not you are with us right here in person, we are so glad that you are here and we welcome you this morning. I do not know if you are carrying the weight of a worry world this morning on your shoulders or if you entered the doors with a song in your heart or a skip in your step. We are glad that you are here and you are welcomed here. If you are the loudest voice in the town square or the quiet voice working behind the scenes, we want you to know that we are glad that you are here. Welcome. If you have failed 1,000 times, we are glad that you are here. Welcome. If you sing like an angel, or you mumble behind a hymnal like me, we are glad that you are here this morning. Welcome to Old South Church. Now, I would like you to just take a moment and look for that black friendship pad on your pew. And somebody tells me that there might be a $50 bill in it, so look for it. Hurry up, come on, let's go, come on. So what we want to ask you to do is to fill out the friendship pad and pass it along. There might be some new folks that we need to know about, and we promise that if you fill it out and give us enough information, we will write back to you. If you're online, this morning, just go to oldsouth.org/Sundays, and you can fill out the friendship pad. So there are a couple announcements that I would like to just draw your attention to, and more information is in our bulletin. But the first is about our community hour today at 11. The Boston Food Forest Coalition will be here speaking about the work that they are doing. It's a very important work that they're doing, a nonprofit in the greater Boston area. And that starts at 11 o'clock upstairs in Mary Norton Hall. Right here this afternoon at 3 o'clock, a wonderful service called Love, Earth, and Justice. It's a multi-faith service of prayer and celebration. We hope that you can gather with us. If you cannot do it in person, it is also going to be live stream. And next week, did you notice what was going on outside? It's going to be a race. There's going to be the marathon will be back, and we will be lifting up and blessing the runners next Sunday. And also, it's Indigenous People's Day, and so we will be recognizing our sisters and brothers in that in our morning service. So we will have two services, one at 10 and another at 12, so that we hope that you'll be able to join us. So let us gather our hearts and mind, and let us come and worship together this awesome God who has kept us and protected us through the week. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said, come into the house of God. And I welcome you and pray that we have come together with that kind of gladness in our hearts to worship together.
Hello and happy Sunday, kids. Pastor Nancy here. Good to have you in church today. You know, I noticed something recently, something about superheroes. Have you ever noticed that superheroes have two different names? Right? They have their superhero name, and they have their normal name, a name kind of like yours and mine. So, pop quiz. And shout out the answer if you know it, and I'm talking to you in the sanctuary and to you at home. Are you ready? Okay, first question. What is Spider-Man's normal name? Peter Parker. How about the normal name of Wonder Woman? Diana Prince. And finally, what's the normal name of the Black Panther? Prince T'Challa. Well done. Stories about superheroes like Spider-Man and Wonder Woman and the Black Panther, they are told through comic books and movies and with toys. And we know a lot about these super people because we read and watch and pay attention to the stories about them. Even though you know both the normal names and the superhero names of those characters, most of the people who are in the superhero stories do not know both names. Instead, it's only the people who are closest to the superheroes who know both of their names, who truly know who those superheroes are. Well, in today's scripture story, something like this happens with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus asks his disciples who other people say that Jesus is. And there are lots of different answers, answers that are incorrect. So then Jesus asks his disciples, those closest to him, who they think he is. And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, you are right. And because you know who I am, because you know my real identity, you can tell the others. So how did Peter get the answers right? Well, Peter knows who Jesus really is because Peter and the disciples are paying close attention to Jesus. Peter is a student of Jesus. He is learning from him. He follows Jesus. He listens to Jesus. He learns from Jesus. And because he is so close to Jesus, he learns who Jesus really is, and he learns both of Jesus' names. He knows Jesus, his teacher, and he knows Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And guess what? We can know Jesus in the same way that Peter does. Jesus' story isn't just a make-believe story. Psst, Spider-Man isn't real. Superwoman isn't real. The Black Panther isn't real. Psst, Jesus is real. Jesus is real. He really lived. He really healed people, stilled storms, walked on water, was resurrected to heaven. He really is the Messiah, God's Son, and our Savior. Like Peter and the other disciples, we too can follow Jesus and learn from him. We can listen to him, and we can read about him in the stories of the Bible. We can share a meal with him when we gather around his supper table. We can talk to him in prayer. This is why we study the Jesus stories when we are in worship and in church school classes, so that we can learn not just about Jesus the man, but also about Jesus the Son of God, the Messiah, the real Jesus. And the more we learn about Jesus, the more we can help others learn about Jesus, just like Peter did. Well, that's the good news for today. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for stories of Jesus, stories that help us learn who he really is, so that we can help others learn, both about Jesus and about you. And we all say, Amen.
I read from Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to verse 20. One day, when he had been praying by himself in the company of his disciples, he asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" They answered, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others that one of the prophets of old has come back to life." "And you," he said, "who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Amen.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts set our spirits on fire for you, O God. Amen. Jesus is halfway through his ministry. He has been traveling throughout Galilee, teaching and healing and caring and calling people to follow him. And he has been preparing his 12 disciples to be his messengers. He is just about to turn to go to Jerusalem, where he knows the story is about to get real. Crisis and conflict are looming. So Jesus takes a moment to check in with his disciples, as any good mentor would do, to see if they are really prepared for what lies ahead, to see if the crowds who are following are really ready. So he asks, "Who do people say that I am?" What are people saying about me? What's the word on the street? Their answers are all over the map. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you are the prophet Elijah. We say you might be the Messiah. And for 2,000 years since that question, Christians have been trying to answer Jesus, trying to sort out who really is this strange and curious man. And as the centuries have rolled on, different images of Jesus have seized the Christian imagination. At first, he was seen as a teacher and a rabbi. Shortly after his death, people started calling him Lord and Savior. A century or two later, he was hailed as cosmic, king, and ruler of all creation. As time marched on, more and more guesses, Jesus the prophet, Jesus the philosopher, socialist Jesus, capitalist Jesus the Democrat, Jesus the Republican, pacifist Jesus, and even a warrior Jesus. And over time, as these descriptions and depictions ebbed and flowed, one image has become the dominant. One image has become the most accepted. White Jesus. Now you know the man. He's in Da Vinci's Last Supper. He's in the Sistine Chapel. He's in stained glass and on church school posters. He's on Christmas cards and t-shirts. He features prominently these days on Netflix, on Broadway, and in our mind's eye. And more often than not, he is not just any white Jesus, but a lily white Jesus. Super white Jesus with blue eyes, dirty blonde hair, and washboard abs. Now, I want to say something to you that might be obvious, but I think it's always worth saying out loud. Jesus was not white. And you know that. You are incredibly smart people. You know that Jesus lived in a region of the world at a time in history, which likely means Jesus had dark skin, brown eyes, brown hair. And still, even though we might know that fact rationally, our world is so saturated with depictions of a white Jesus that the images in our heads often match. And it's no accident. It's intentional. And it's not just art or history or architecture. It's a planned legacy that's deep and raw. Early Christians had little use for images of Jesus. Early Christians practiced a faith that was underground and persecuted and discreet. And it wasn't until emperors converted and Christianity was embraced by the state that visual depictions of Jesus became common. When the center of Christian power shifted from the Middle East to Europe, white Jesus became the norm. The explosion of art during the Renaissance was reflective not only of the white people of that region, but of the theologies, the beliefs dominant in that region. Theologies that were often anti-Semitic, racist, and imperial. And as European Christians colonized the globe, they brought white Jesus with them in forms of icons and statues, altarpieces and glass. Missionaries established painting schools around the world that taught new converts Christian art, but only in the European mode. And wherever they brought white Jesus, the colonists and the missionaries also brought their caste systems. Their white is right systems, their light is good, dark is bad systems, and they use the image of a white God to reinforce it. The whitewashing of Jesus set the stage for the justification that Jesus, that our God, stood with the powerful rather than the powerless. That God stands with the oppressor rather than the oppressed. That God stands with the enslaver rather than those who are enslaved. Now, we might think that white Jesus in the year 2021 is just a product of history or art or architecture, that people can separate fact from fiction, but the reality is how people visualize God can have grave consequences. In 2020, just before the pandemic, psychologists at Stanford University conducted a series of studies about the image of God with U.S. Christians. They started first by analyzing images resulting from a Google search for the word God. And they found that of the images that depict God in human form, 72% were of a white man. Then, given the pervasive images of God as a white man, researchers wanted to see whether people believed that to be true, really believed that to be factually true. So they met with hundreds of Christians in the United States, all throughout the country, and showed them 12 pairs of faces that differed in race and gender and age, and asked which face in the pair looked more godlike. And overwhelmingly, participants reported that God was more male than female, more white than any other race. But the researchers wanted to know the consequences of those choices, and so they tested their findings with beliefs about who should be in positions of power, positions of leadership. Participants were asked to imagine they worked for a company, looking to hire a new supervisor, a boss, someone at the top of the ladder. And they were shown faces of job applicants and asked to rate how each applicant would fit the boss position. They found that when Christians saw God as white and male, they rated white male job applicants more favorable than white female applicants, who were rated more favorably than black male applicants, who were rated more favorably than black female candidates. And the result was found across all genders, all Christian denominations, all races. And they wanted to know if children, if the innocent ones, held the same bias, so they did the study again with children from Sunday schools all across North America, and they found the exact same result. Beliefs about who rules in heaven predict beliefs about who should rule on earth. It's not just art, or history, or fact versus fiction. The image of a white Jesus serves as a tool to support systems that keep white people in power and people of color out. In Jesus, God became human. That's how God reached us, in human form, through Jesus' human body, which means that we have to take seriously Jesus' body, Jesus' humanity, and tell the truth, that Jesus was not white. Jesus was brown, beautifully, boldly, wonderfully brown. And the longer Christians ignore it, the longer we relegate Jesus' race to issues of art or history or architecture, then the longer the church will serve as a foundation of white supremacy. Who do people say I am? What's the word on the street? Son of God, Prince of Peace, Word made flesh, Savior, Friend. There are a lot of ways and names to describe Jesus, but the one thing he is not is white. Amen.
Thank you. God be with you. May the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts. Let us pray. You are the foundation of our prayers, God. You remind us that our longing for closeness, fulfillment, for peace that we seek in other practices and places we can find only in you, that all this longing is at its center, a longing to know you and be known by you. We are grateful for the autumn transition we bear witness to all around us, the thin and golden sunshine of this season, the stirring winds, and the leaves already starting to turn and curl at their edges. We are grateful for what we may harvest in this time, for the fruit in our gardens, our relationships, and our hearts that ripens in your divine timing. We are grateful for the health, strength, and capacity that you continue to grant us in this season of global pandemic, in this season of violence, inequity, and injustice. We acknowledge that we are sometimes confused, even hurt and angry by what we see around us, by what we see in our hearts and minds. We confess that we think and act in ways that make it hard for others to see you when they look at us, God. We come this morning with our joy and with our sorrow, with our triumph and our fear. We come in need of closeness with you, God. You know our aching. You know our grief. You know the groanings of our planet, which just this week has lost more than 30 species of plant and animal forever. You know the struggle of frontline workers who are caring for our sick and dying. You know the big fear and the small fear of all of us as we walk your streets. You know the fatigue and the determination of teachers and students who continue to remake the experience of education in this new time of COVID. You are with those of us mired in oppression and dispossession, all of us struggling with shades of substance use disorder, all of us who feel far from you. Be here now, God. Be in our breath. Be at our bedside. Be in our rising up and in our lying down. Cure for us, God, what we cannot endure, and show us how together we might endure what cannot be cured. Show us your face, God. Teach us to interrogate our perceptions of you that we may recognize you in the places and faces where we least expect it. May we recognize the revelation that you scatter among us, God. May we be brave enough to live out your mission and your call for us. Let us now pray a version of the Lord's Prayer from the New Zealand Prayer Book together, saying, Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and all that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
was beautiful. Part of being in the UCC, in the United Church of Christ, means we are part of a much bigger faith community. And the UCC has as its ethos that they, or rather we, are not simply interested in the institutional intent of churches, but rather in the unity of humanity. And so this morning, we will take a special offering that embodies this aspiration. This offering is called the Neighbors in Need offering, and this year they have named it Unfailing Love, as a reminder to love one another as we have been loved. The Neighbors in Need offering supports ministries of justice and compassion in the United States, and it is focused on supporting organizations and projects that are serving unhoused and immigrant neighbors or communities. And the way it's split up is that one third of the funding will support the Council for American Indian Ministry, and two thirds of the offering will be used by the UCC's Justice and Witness Ministries to provide funding efforts and direct service projects in their communities. So this morning, we invite you to take part in supporting these ministries of love and justice as we work together to embody this notion of uniting humanity. You are invited to give this morning in different ways. You can go to oldsouth.org/donate, or you can scan the QR code in your bulletin, and the ushers will be passing around the plates this morning. This morning's offering will now be given and received. Let us pray. God of love and light, we come as witnesses of your glory and faithfulness, amazed to discover your unfailing love, and that we can share and extend this love with those around us in practical and tangible ways. O God, we give you our praise and thanksgiving for all that we have, and we ask for a special blessing on this offering that will be taken by many congregations today in the UCC. May our collective offering reach wide and far. May it be an expression of healing, of love, of justice, as we work together to build this, your beloved community. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Following our postlude this morning, you are invited to take a close-up tour of our sanctuary. If you're interested in that, your guide will meet you right here near the flowers after the postlude. Receive now this benediction. May the God who shakes heaven and earth, whom no window or art or history can decide, not even death can contain, give us the courage to tell the truth about who our God is. And may the blessing of God Almighty be with you and all you love, now and forever. Amen.